The sermon this morning is a sermon of warning. And it's a message not so much for unbelievers as believers, for Christians. It is a message for those who claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we find the warning in the middle of our reading that we just read from Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Look what we read. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Even though there were thousands of people crowding around the Lord Jesus, he wanted to speak to his disciples. He had such an important message that for a time he ignored the crowds and just spoke to the disciples. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus is saying, beware of the teaching and way of life of the Pharisees, the main religious leaders of the day. Why? Because they were hypocrites. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses here, that's translated hypocrite, was originally used in the Greek language for an actor in a play. In other words, it means somebody who pretends to be someone else and they're very good at it, which of course is what an actor does. Now, the Lord Jesus grew up near a city called Sepphoris, which is a Roman city built during his lifetime. It's quite possible that he worked there as a carpenter. But this city, has been discovered relatively recently, had a theatre where they put on plays. So Jesus knew all about plays, so much so that he adopted the Greek word for acting in a play to describe the religious leaders of the Jewish people. He calls them play actors. And he does this once, but over 20 times. Not just once, over 20 times. So a religious hypocrite, a play actor, is someone who pretends to be what they're not. They focus on outward appearance, which is what an actor does. They hide the truth about what they really are inside. And they honour God with their lips, but not with their heart. And this often leads them to being proud and full of their own self-importance. They draw attention to their religious life and they look down on others who do not reach their standards. And the Lord Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for such people. He didn't reserve his harshest criticism for the woman caught in adultery, but he reserved his harshest criticism for the Pharisees, for hypocrites. In fact, in Matthew 23, which we won't turn to, he pronounces a series of woes against them, just as he does here in Luke chapter 11. Now, to warn us against hypocrisy or play acting in religion, Jesus does two things in this passage. First, in Luke 11, verses 37 to 54, he answers the question, what is a hypocrite? And second, in Luke 12, verses 1 to 10, he answers the question, how can we avoid being a hypocrite? Now, why does Jesus warn his disciples against being a hypocrite? Here is the truth. And it's a harsh truth. But the truth is that there is a little bit of the hypocrite in all of us. In all of us. We all naturally want to hide the truth about ourselves from others. We all naturally put on a front. We all naturally try to convince others that we're better than we really are. And if there's one thing that God hates, it's a hypocrite. So that's why we need to look at this important subject. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be challenged by Jesus? Are you willing to deal with this sin? Then let's listen to what Jesus teaches. So this sermon will be in have 3 points. First of all, we're going to ask, what is a hypocrite? Secondly, how can I avoid being a hypocrite? And thirdly, and much more briefly, what shall I do if I know I am a hypocrite? So first of all, what is a hypocrite? Well, here in Luke 11, Jesus gives us 4 examples of hypocritical behaviour. Here's the first example. The first example is when what we do on the outside is more important than what we do on the inside. That's what he teaches in verses 37 to 41. Now, the background to this passage is that about hypocrisy is a disagreement about the washing of hands. Jesus is invited, we see in verse 37, to a house of the Pharisees for a meal. All seems pleasant and nice. So Jesus arrives and he goes straight to the table and sits down or lies down. And the Pharisees are amazed. We read in verse 38, when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, was this just a matter of hygiene? I'm sure all the parents here teach their children to wash their hands before they eat. Is that all it is? No. Actually, the translation here in our New King James Version lets us down here. The word translated wash is actually the Greek word baptizo. You know that word? It's the word elsewhere that's translated baptize. And this word is always used in the New Testament for religious or ceremonial washing with water. It's never used for just washing your hands or washing your clothes. There's a perfectly good other Greek word for that. For instance, that word, which is nipto, is used when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He used the word nipto, which just means to make clean. So what was Jesus meant to have done? Based on verse 39, where he refers to cups and bowls, it was a religious ceremony involving the dipping of your cup and bowl into water before eating and drinking. Now, of course, there's nothing like this in the Old Testament law. This was one of the many extra rules the Pharisees had introduced. But for them to comply with this was really important. And they were horrified when Jesus didn't do this ritual cleaning. So Jesus now confronts them. And in doing so, he shows the first sign of what a hypocrite is. Look at verses 39 to 41. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then all things are clean to you." What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. There's nothing wrong with making cups, sure cups and plates and hands are clean. But remember, what is much more important is not whether you're clean on the outside, but whether you're clean on the inside. Whether you've repented of your sins. God, who made the cup and the heart, wants, yes, both to be clean. But your heart, Pharisees, are still full of sin. You're greedy. And the evidence of this is you do not give a finger to help. Lift a finger to help the poor. So here's the first sign of a play actor, a hypocrite. They're more concerned about outward appearance than inward change. Is that you? Do you think that outward religious acts makes you clean inwardly? Do you think the fact that you've been baptized, for instance, as a baby or as an adult, has made you right with God? Do you think that taking communion, we will do later, eating the bread and drinking the wine, makes you right with God? Do you think that somehow by crossing yourself or kissing a cross before you leave home will mean that God will protect you? All these won't help. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin. And the only way to benefit from the blood of Christ is what happens not on the outside, but in your heart. It's when you confess your sin to God and cry out for forgiveness. The second example of a hypocrite is someone who concentrates on minor matters rather than major matters. Look at verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The Pharisees, these play actors, diligently paid attention to minor matters. They made sure they gave 10% of everything, even the herbs growing in their garden. They cut off 10%. But they ignored major matters. They did not focus on the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love their neighbor. The Pharisees were concerned about matters of secondary importance. That's where their priority lay. Now, of course, they should have been under the Old Testament law tithing. It was part of the law. But they should not have done this at the expense of the two greatest commandments, to love God and love their neighbor. And one of the signs of a hypocrite is they concentrate in their life on relatively small, insignificant issues and make them very important. And sadly, that happens today in many churches. Some churches, for instance, make rules like Christians should never dance or go to the theatre, or they mustn't have a television. And they make these issues really important. But are these matters directly forbidden in the Bible? No. Some churches have very strong views about women covering their heads in worship. Not yet, my friends, this is a minor matter. The subject of head coverings is only covered once in the New Testament. And actually, there's two ways of interpreting it, what Paul says. One of which says that head coverings are not necessary. And I believe women have freedom to choose whether they choose to cover their heads or not. It's a minor matter. Some English-speaking Christians, this doesn't apply in other languages, they say there's only one Bible version you can use. It's the King James Version. In fact, some churches go far as to say it is inspired. It's perfect. And they think it's so important they will not go to a church unless they use the King James Version. Now, of course, the translation we use does matter, and I have strong views about that. But every translation has its flaws. I've yet to find a translation that's perfect. And the King James Version is certainly not perfect, nor is the New King James. It's a translation made by men. My friends, we must not be Pharisaic and make minor matters major matters. What are the major matters? Well, Jesus tells us here. It's justice. It's the law of God. It's love. These are major. That we live a holy life. That we love a God and we love our neighbor. This is what is most important. The third example of a hypocrite that Jesus gives is one who loves to have the preeminence, to show off. Look at verses 43 and 44. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. These Pharisees, who thought they were so good on the outside, thought they were above everybody else because of the way they kept the law. So they expected to be shown respect and shown the best seats in the chat in the synagogue. And they loved to be greeted reverently when people recognized them and bowed down to them. But Jesus says, what are they really like? They're actually like a forgotten tomb which people walk over because they do not know it's there. Now, what's Jesus saying? Well, under the Old Testament law, if you touched a tomb or a body, you became ceremonially unclean. So Jesus' point is this. The hypocrites pollute the faith of other people. They pollute them by encouraging other people to give them the best seats. They're leading those people astray, and they don't realize it. So hypocrites lead other people astray. My friends, beware of slipping into this error. It's so easy. Because we all like a bit of adoration. We all like a bit of praise, don't we? Naturally. We like a bit of praise. We meet a new believer in the church, comes to our church. And we tell them all about our walk with God and all about our wonderful life for the Lord. And they praise us and our head begins to grow. And our pride can infect other people. They think it's good to boast about what they do for the Lord. Friends, what is the antidote? It is simply this. It is for you to remember that at best, you are just a sinner saved by grace. It's all we are, aren't we? We're just sinners saved by grace. Just remember that. That's all we are. Sinners saved by grace. The fourth evidence of a hypocrite is that they demand a higher standard from others than they expect from themselves. Look at verse 46. Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. Now this particular criticism, this particular form of hypocrisy is aimed at church leaders. It's aimed at anybody who teaches in the church. Now these lawyers were leaders and teachers, and they loaded up the lives of other people with many rules and regulations that were difficult to bear. They added hundreds of laws to the Mosaic law, which were not only impossible to remember, but they were impossible to keep. But there is more. These lawyers, these teachers, made no effort to help people with the burden they laid upon the people. They sat in their ivory towers and just said, do this and do that, and left the people to themselves. There was no grace and no mercy in their message. And beyond that, they were hypocrites, because they themselves didn't keep the laws imposed on others. They found ways round it. Oh, well, yes, we shouldn't do this, but it's all right if I do it. And my friends, this is a great danger for preachers and teachers in the church, especially those who have a high view of the Word of God. So they teach the Word of God, they teach the law of God, how high and deep and strict it is. And they tell the people then how they must live. And in doing so, they go beyond the Word of God. And they begin to add new laws and new rules. So they say, for instance, it's wrong to drink alcohol. It's wrong to visit a cinema. Ladies must always wear dresses. And they add to the rules. And there are so many rules it becomes difficult for people. But they offer no hope, no love, no forgiveness, no grace. And there's another danger that anybody who's a teacher or preacher faces. He preaches to the people, and then he doesn't preach to himself. I have an excellent book on the lovely book of Ruth. It's written by a man named Ian Campbell, and it's full of Christ. It's a lovely book. And everyone thought that he was a faithful pastor and believer. Then suddenly, he died. And then the truth came out. He committed suicide. And the reason he committed suicide is his whole life had been a lie. He'd been living a life of sin. He had a mistress for years and years. And anybody who's ever teaching and ever preaching, before you stand up to speak to people, you must speak to your own heart. Many years ago, there was a verse that brought me down to the dust. It's in Romans 2. You might want to turn to it. Romans 2. And this applies to anybody who's teaching. Parents teaching their children. Sunday school teachers as well as preachers and pastors. Romans 2:21 should be a red letter verse for those who in any capacity teach others. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Because here is the mark of a hypocrite. And Jesus goes on to give another mark of these teachers, these hypocritical teachers. Often they will have a high view of the great men of the past. Look at verses 47 to 51 back in Luke 11. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Hypocritical teachers may be able to speak in glowing terms about great believers of the past. They may say, I don't know, they love the teaching of Augustine or Calvin or Spurgeon or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Yet do they really follow that teaching? Do they really follow what these men believed? And do they live a life comparable to them? Jesus is saying so often, hypocritical teachers don't. They claim to be following in these people's footsteps, but they're not. Then in verse 30 to 52, Jesus gives us a conclusion that applies to these hypocritical teachers. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. Their hearts were unchanged. Their message was wrong. And the result is they lead people astray. And I believe they will face the most strict condemnation, those who have led people astray. So my friends, here's the answer to our first point. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor. Is somebody who thinks the outside is more important than the inside. Somebody who concentrates on minor, insignificant matters. Somebody who loves to have the preeminence. And if they're a teacher, somebody who teaches one thing but they don't do it themselves. Now, my friends, Jesus now answers a second question. How can we avoid being a hypocrite? Because as I've said, there is a bit of hypocrite in all of us. And the Lord graciously gives us four ways we can avoid being a hypocrite. The first is to fear judgment. Look what Jesus says in verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the rooftops. What is Jesus saying? He's reminding us all that everything is known to God. Nothing is hidden. And while we may sometimes succeed in deceiving other people, we do not ever deceive God. And on the day of judgment, all will be clear. Because everything is clear to God. Never ever think, my friends, you can hide anything from God. What is done in secret, as far as God is concerned, is done as though you was done in the full view of the whole world. So fear judgment. That's the first way to avoid being a hypocrite. Secondly, Jesus says, fear God the Father. Look at verses 4 to 7. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You have more value than many sparrows. Hypocrites and play actors are preoccupied with what people think about them. They want to impress people. And Jesus says, don't fear other people. Fear God. Fear the one who, after you have died, has the power to cast you into hell. Think about it. You cannot stop that happening if you're not a Christian. Fear the one who knows everything. He knows everything, even the things that are insignificant. He knows about the life of each of the birds we can hear singing at the moment. He knows where they're going and how long they live and what they're going to eat today. He knows about the life of every hair that you might still have on your head. He knows about the life of that. He knows when he's going to fall out. He knows everything. Fear God the Father. Thirdly, Jesus says, fear the Son. Verses 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus is saying the wonderful news that if you confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Saviour before men, you will be welcomed into heaven on the day of judgment. But if you do not confess Jesus, if you deny Jesus before men, you will be denied access to heaven. This, my friends, is the teaching of Romans 10. Just turn to Romans 10. It's on page 1007. Romans 10, verse 9. Page 1007. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see what Jesus is saying here? The word of God is saying? In our confession to become a Christian, we need to avoid being a hypocrite. We must show outwardly what we have done inwardly. It starts inwardly by confessing our sins to God. But then it shows outwardly when we proclaim with our lips that we've been saved. And in particular, we do this by being baptized. Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus has died for you and that you're going to heaven? Then have you told other people? Because that's what the Bible says to do. Have you told your family? Have you told me? And have you asked for baptism? Because that's what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized. You confess it in your heart, then you confess it to the world, to the church. And this is the way we avoid being a hypocrite. Fourth, fear the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. To avoid being a hypocrite, we need to believe in the Trinity. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And no one comes to the Son except with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Spirit. And God the Father must be acknowledged as the judge. God the Son must be acknowledged as the Savior, our Lord. And God the Holy Spirit must be acknowledged as the revealer of the truth. And the importance of acknowledging the work of the Holy Spirit is emphasized in what Jesus says. It's a sharp statement, isn't it? He says, somebody who speaks a word against the Lord Jesus can be forgiven. But someone who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit and blasphemes against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. That's why we should fear the Holy Spirit. If a person sins in this way, Jesus is saying, it is absolutely certain that that person will suffer eternal death. It is a sin that leads to death, as we read in 1 John. So what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? We want to know, don't we? Well, many Christians have become deeply worried that they may have committed this sin and therefore cannot be forgiven. But the Bible gives us the answers. We just need to turn to the parallel passage to Luke 12, which is actually Matthew 12. Just turn back to Matthew 12. And Matthew gives us a bit more information, which helps us to understand what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, verse 31, Matthew records almost exactly the same words. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy which will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now the key word here is therefore. Therefore. Jesus has just talked about this sin, is talking about this sin because something has just happened. An example has just happened of somebody blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And the context of Jesus saying these words is in Matthew 12, verses 22 to 24. Look what happens. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now the Pharisees accused Jesus, the perfect, pure Son of God, of using the power of Satan to cast out demons. They're ascribing to Satan what the Holy Spirit through Christ is achieving. And they're doing it deliberately. And they're doing it knowingly. Now the Pharisees have abundant evidence of who Jesus is. And yet they say Satan is working through him, not the Holy Spirit. This is blasphemy against the Spirit. And their sin is unpardonable because they refuse to repent and believe. Instead, they take another path. They knowingly turn to the path of rejection of Christ and the Spirit. Now, many poor souls have sometimes been troubled about whether they have committed this unpardonable sin. And I remember myself being troubled when I was a young Christian. And the best advice I can give you is this, three things. First, remember we have an accuser of the brethren, Satan. He wants us to think that we've sinned in this way. Secondly, read Matthew 12, verses 22 and 24 that we just read and ask yourself, have I ever deliberately said that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the devil? Have I ever so deliberately rejected the work of Christ? And in 45 years as a Christian, I've never met a Christian who has done this. Because that is what this sin is. And thirdly, if you are troubled and concerned that you've committed this sin, then it's almost certain that you haven't committed it. Because the mere fact that the thought troubles you shows you are not on the same path as the Pharisees. Think about it. They had made their mind up. They were certain that this fellow Jesus wasn't who he says he was, and he did it by the power of Satan. But the fact that you're troubled says you haven't committed, because you're on the path of repentance and faith. So, my friends, our Lord has graciously told us how to avoid being a hypocrite. Do you remember what he says? Fear judgment, fear God the Father, fear God the Son, and fear God the Holy Spirit. Have the fear of God in your heart. And if you have the fear of God in your heart, you're less likely to play act, aren't you? You're more likely to be truthful with yourself and with other people. Now that brings us to our third and final and more brief point. What should you do if you actually think and know you are a hypocrite? What should you do if you think, yes, I've been play-acting. I've been pretending to be what I'm not. Well, my friends, here's the good news. You need to do the same as with any sin. You need to be honest. You need to come clean. You need to admit to yourself and to God that you've been a hypocrite, a play-acting. You've been playing at religion. And you must go to God with all your heart and cry out for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to pardon your sin. Because the sin of hypocrisy is not the unforgivable sin. There is hope. There is a church mentioned in the New Testament that was full of hypocrites. Let's just turn to it. It's in Revelation chapter 3, church at Sardis. It's on page 1089. And I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 3. Revelation 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." They had a name. They had a front. They said, oh, they're great Christians. But the Lord sees their heart and says, no, you don't. No, you're not. You think you're alive, but actually you're almost dead. Wake up. Be watchful. You haven't yet died. Come back to me, says the Lord. Hold fast and repent. So there's hope for us if we've been hypocrites. There is hope for you. God is willing to forgive our hypocrisy. God is willing to forgive us when we play act. God is willing to give us a clean heart and a new start. So come, my friends, and repent. Come back to Christ. Stop play acting. Stop play acting at being a Christian. Come back to God, and you will find that God will receive you, and he will forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.